Have you ever seen one of these kind of picture books? Maybe they're just separate things. They're pictures in 3D, and I'm not expecting you to be able to see them from your distance. But this one here happens to be of different Bible stories. And it's one of these things where, let's get maybe one of the earlier ones. I think that the first one I can sometimes actually manage. But it's kind of like a funny picture, not very good for the people that are listening on the podcast now, is it? But it's a funny picture, and it's kind of like a repeated pattern that slightly changes and so on. And just to look at it by itself, well, what can you see? It's just a whole lot of green with smudges of yellow and bits of brown and whatever. But if you were up close... And I think the way that you have to do these things, if you're not very kind of good at training your eye, you have to kind of... I freaked my wife out this morning because I was trying to look at one of these and I had it right up against my nose, and she walked in the room and she exclaimed, "What are you doing?" But you kind of put it close up, and you have to be out of focus a bit. I can't do that and think about what I'm talking to you about as well. But any of you familiar with these kinds of pictures? There's a few nods and handshakes and so on. So if you're not familiar, come and have a go at it later on and see if you can. You see, you end up seeing a picture through the picture. You have to kind of look through the detail here and kind of looking at your different depth of field in order to see another picture. I had a printer some years ago, and for some reason, when it printed out this page that was just like lots of pixelated dots and smudges, and it was just a nonsense. It wasn't what I was asking it to print. But I looked at it, and I thought, I could have a bit of fun with this. I might have it at home somewhere, I don't know. But it was kind of like one of the early ones of these pictures. You know, lots of kind of funny, you know, you can't see anything. But what I did when I had some friends round, be careful if you come round to my house, I might play a trick on you. But we had some friends round, and I got this piece of paper out. It had no other identification on it. So I said, "Oh, you know, these 3D pictures, these are amazing." And person after person, they were saying, "Can I have a go? Can I have a go?" And it was hilarious. I thought it was hilarious anyway. Having these people, I knew that it was nothing, absolutely nothing, but they were earnestly trying to look at this piece of paper and kind of putting it forwards and backwards. And the funniest one was someone that says, yeah, I'm sure I can see something. I'm sure, I can't quite get it. I thought, you can spend the rest of your day there, mate. It's going to be hilarious for me and embarrassing for you if you say that you can see something. You have to kind of look through the detail in order to see the picture. And while I still have to train my eye at trying to do this, it helps as a little reminder for me. And this is the point that I want to kind of work with you today. I'm realizing that sometimes I look at myself and my life and my spiritual life a little bit like looking at these kind of pictures. That I can get so lost in the details of life that I miss the real picture. If we turn to our scripture reading, as we do, just reflecting on that point, I want you also to pause just for a moment as well. And just think back over this last week. Think back day by day. I guess you're thinking about all the details. But just think back and try and picture in your mind, when did God turn up in my life? This last week, when did God turn up in your life? Think through from last week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. With school, with uni, with work, with other things, tasks that we have. Think through your week. When did God turn up in my life? Are we too busy? Are we too busy with our lives that we get caught up with our details? That we go from one day to the next, and these are all important, all really vital things. You know, we've got to get the meals ready, we've got to get the washing done and the ironing done and everything else. And it's all so sort of busy, 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 rush, rush, rush. It's all these details that fill up our lives. And now maybe if we stop and look back, and Sabbath, this is what Sabbath is all about for me. Sabbath came from creation. Sabbath didn't come from the Ten Commandments. Sabbath came from creation. God gave us the Sabbath day, a day to look back at what he had done for us that week. That's what Adam and Eve first experienced. We maybe think refer to Sabbath being a day of rest. I remember a few years ago when I started in pastoral ministry, and I said to my wife, Sabbaths are never going to be the same again. Maybe a day of rest for some people, but it's quite busy for others. And I thank you for those that volunteer in helping out in church. But is our life so busy? Busy, busy, busy. That we don't actually stop long enough to realize when God turned up in our lives, or allow the spaces in our days for God to be able to present himself to us. Let's go back to the scripture reading then, and in Matthew chapter 16. This is coming. Another day I'll preach on the two times when Jesus feeds large crowds, and I know that I've given reference to these stories in the past as well, and there's so much detail in there, I love it. But here we have, in Matthew chapter 14, we have Jesus feeding a crowd of 5,000 men, plus the women and children. And then in Matthew 15, we have Jesus feeding 4,000 men, plus women and children. And I think we've done this kind of thing before, maybe a few weeks ago, was it, as well, that we looked at these figures and we kind of surmised that if there's 5,000 men and there's an equal number of women, how many does that equal? 5,000 and 5,000 is 10. And let's say that there's, on average, one child for every man and woman that happens to be there. It's not an exact science, I know. I'm just trying to work out, kind of come up with another figure, but how many would that be? 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 5,000 children, how many is that? 15,000. Now, whatever it was, this was a big crowd of people. It wasn't just men, that's the point that I'm saying. This was a big crowd of people. It wasn't, we had those that were here early this morning, And in this part of the room, we saw a little video thing of a mission spotlight of some young people wanting to provide for homeless people. And they were providing a meal for them. And they thought, oh, we've only got enough for 50 people. And there's 150 plates. And somehow, after they prayed, they had a prayer of a miracle of multiplication. And the food stretched for all 150 people that took a plate. We're not talking about just that, though that is amazing when we have that experience. It's amazing when we have just our regular meal with our family and we manage to stretch that another 2, 3, 4 people. But Jesus, in these previous stories, stretched a packed lunch from a little boy to feed thousands and thousands. It's the couple of miracles of multiplication that are recorded there in Matthew. And when I read these stories, as I read with other things in Scripture, and I think, wow, if that, I heard someone else say this today in one of the Sabbath schools, if that happened in my life, nothing would shake me, would it? If that happened, I'm sold. You've got me, Jesus. That is it. No way am I going to wave from you and my commitment to you. That would be unbelievable. It's a little bit like when I think about the people, this great crowd of people leaving Egypt and then complaining to Moses, and then God sees them through the water and defeats the enemy that are chasing them, and the sea comes in on them, and they're safe on the other side. And I think to myself, wow, if I was one of those Hebrews that was leaving Egypt and I saw God deliver me like that, even forgetting the 10 plagues that have just happened, think, wow. But it didn't take them long to forget what God had done for them. They got so caught up with other details that they missed the bigger picture. And then we have the story then of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were religious leaders. These were people that didn't always get on, believe it or not. Although they were religious leaders, they had differing religious ideas and applications, and how much of what we would call the Old Testament, how much of that was actually something to build your faith on and so on. And they had some other ideas of what happened when you die, and one group thought that there was an eternal life, and others thought, no, when you're dead, and that's it, and never again, kind of thing. So these were people that didn't normally agree, didn't normally cooperate, didn't work together. But surprise, surprise, guess what happened? They had a common enemy. I've seen a little plaque somewhere. Maybe some of you have heard this before. Why do grandparents and grandchildren get on so well? Because they have a common enemy. It's not funny when you have to explain it, is it? They have a common enemy. Grandparents, grandchildren, their parents, anyway. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were at loggerheads. They argued together against each other, but suddenly now they've got a common enemy. They've got this Jesus guy that seems to be stirring people up and teaching people something different, and people seem to be going to him instead of coming to us for spiritual enlightenment. So let's go and sort him out. Either they've experienced or they've heard these two large crowd experiences where Jesus has provided for the whole crowd, provided the meal. And then they come to Jesus, as is recorded, that they're trying to test him, catch him out, really. And they demand that Jesus show them a miraculous sign from heaven. Now, I haven't got time, and I won't spend the time to go into all the details, but there was a thought in that time that most other things could be explained, most other miracles could be explained, but what couldn't be explained is if you do something in the sky. It's interesting then that when we come to Jesus' ascension, what was the angel's comments to those that were looking? The Jesus' followers, found in the beginning of Acts, Jesus floats up and disappears. And what do the angels say? Why are you staring up here? This same Jesus who you've seen go like this will return like this. It will be spectacular. It will be in the sky. They haven't worked that out. They didn't really know the who Jesus was and the mission of Jesus. But maybe one day they will see him return. They will see a sign in the sky. And then they will know. So they're expecting Jesus. They kind of said, you know what? We know that you did this miracle, these miracles of feeding large crowds of people, but we'd like another miracle. It's as though, well, yeah, we know that, but we want more proof. How much more proof do each of us need in our day-to-day living to know that Jesus is Jesus? That Jesus is the Son of God? Or are we so busy in our details from our day-to-day living that we don't even stop long enough for God to be able to turn up in our lives? Jesus gives them a comment and says, yeah, you're an evil and adulterous generation, and there's so much I could say about this, but I need to get on to another story. But just to say that this evil and adulterous generation, why did Jesus call them an evil and adulterous generation? To be evil is to be against good. It's the opposite, isn't it? Good and evil. We kind of think about things as opposites like that, good and evil. So if something is evil, it's not good. If God is good, then evil is the opposite. What is sin? What is sin? Now, I'm going to bypass the explanation and I'm going to suggest to you what sin is. Sin is anything that we do where we conclude that we know better than God. It's what happened in the Garden of Eden, when everything kicked off, when they, Adam and Eve, were beside this tree that God said, don't go near, don't eat of this fruit. And they're hanging around by the tree. At what point did they sin? At what point did they turn away from God? When they ate the fruit? No. When they looked at it and thought, this looks good to eat, I'm going to eat it because I think I know better than God. Sin is that point in our mind, in our decision making, that we say, you know what, I know God says this, but I think I know better than God. That's what sin is. An evil generation, an evil people are simply people that just say, you know what, I think I know better than God. Jesus says to them, you're an evil and adulterous generation. Why adulterous? Because these were a people that said that they follow God. They said that we have this relationship with God. But what would be an adulterous relationship? It's when you ignore that commitment that you've already made. Jesus looked at these people, these religious leaders, and called them self-centered, evil people that forget their commitment to God and they go after their adulterous ways. They're so caught up with themselves that they've lost sight of the bigger picture of Jesus. Now, if we look down in Matthew 16, then we also read, we bypassed another little section there. But Jesus actually then has to take his disciples, his followers, out of the land where there was a lot more Judaism. a lot more of the spiritual leaders there, and he takes them to a town that is full of pagan temples. Pagan worship, this is not the place you go if you're a good, upright Jewish leader. But Jesus had to take them out of that distraction and put them somewhere different in order for him to ask them this poignant question. And amidst all this heathen, pagan worship place, Jesus turns to them and says, "Who does everyone say that I am?" And they gave that list. Oh, some say so-and-so, some say so-and-so. And then he asks them the question, "Who do you say I am?" It doesn't matter what everyone else says who Jesus is. It doesn't matter if everyone else says that he's Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah or one of the prophets of long ago that has been resurrected. It doesn't matter if people just say Jesus is a kind of decent guy, nice guy, and that's it. It doesn't matter if people say Jesus is a lunatic or Jesus is a myth. What matters most is how we answer that question. Who do we say Jesus is? And I think we can only answer that question if we don't get so caught up with the details of life that we crowd out Jesus turning up. There's other accounts of this story in Luke. In chapters 9 and 10, and we won't go through all of those, you can double check them yourselves, of Jesus talking with the disciples and cost of discipleship and so on. But then in Luke chapter 10, we have a story where Jesus goes to visit some friends. I'm finishing on this story because I think it shows us where we need to be focusing. It shows us why it's wrong for us to get so caught up with the details of life that we distract ourselves from the bigger picture of God. In Luke chapter 10, maybe you've heard the story before, from verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to what he taught. Mary was so caught up with wanting to experience the presence of Jesus, to learn, to have Jesus such an absorbing part of her life, that she was willing to give up everything else that might have been a distraction, however important it was. It's just gone midday. And in a moment we'll be breaking and doing the ordinance of humility and having this communion. And maybe some of us, our stomachs will start to rumble. We'll start thinking about food and lunch. Is lunch important? Oh, well, there wasn't too much response there, Wilma, that I don't think you have too many people having the soup. They'll all want to go straight into the training this afternoon. That's all right. Not too many people bothered with lunch. I think generally people are, you know, when your stomach starts rumbling, you're thinking, oh, it's time for, I need to get some preparation done and we need to think about feeding this group of people and so on. And But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say. She, that is Martha, came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I'm doing all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Does that sound like a reasonable request or suggestion? Yeah, I mean, poor woman, she's busy in the kitchen, and all the time that there's someone else that could be helping her. It's kind of like, come on, get off your bottom and come and help. It seems a reasonable thing. But let's see what Jesus' response was. It's not that details are unimportant. It's not that we don't need to look after ourselves in our lives. But we need to stop and allow God enough time to show up and for us to experience his presence. Jesus says in verse 41, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." As we stop and think about our week, as we look at these funny 3D pictures, is it possible that we get so caught up or distracted by the details of life that we miss the bigger picture of God? As you think about the week ahead, I want to offer you a challenge. That when you get to this point next week, when you look back sometime next Sabbath, maybe after the service, and you look back at the week that we've got coming ahead, I want to challenge you to look back and recognize, yes, here and here and here and here, I did not allow the details and distractions of life to take me away from allowing God to turn up in my life. That's my challenge. That's my invitation. Let's not be so distracted by the details of life that we can't see the bigger picture of God in our life.